Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, come dwell with us and in us, that we, as we read and listen to God's word, we might be blessed with understanding. Amen. A reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through verses 2 of chapter 5. I invite you to listen for the word of God. So then, putting away any falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, and verses 41 through 51. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." When the Jews began to complain about him, he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one has come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, it's not rocket science. There's nothing that Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus that should surprise us somehow. We all know the golden rule, and even people who are unchurched have heard at some point or another that love is expressed through action, and that to live in society means living with a certain amount of rules and directions so that that society can function in a civil and orderly manner. As Jesus said, it's not so much what goes into the mouth that's important, it's what comes out of it. Not rocket science, but Paul seems to feel that he needs to be clear with the Christians in Ephesus. Why do you think that that might be? Maybe because the Christians in Ephesus are all human beings. And although we all understand what Jesus said, it's another thing to actually do what he calls us to do. You know, what must have been going on in Ephesus that Paul feels a need to be so explicit in what he writes to them? Don't steal. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't stay angry. Put away your bitterness and your wrath and your anger and your wrangling and your slander together with all your malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If I didn't know any better, I would think that Ephesus was in the middle of a political campaign. If the shoe fits. I have to wonder if the people of Ephesus were all that different from present-day us. Truth is that we are all often quick to judge. We all too often focus on surface differences and miss the matters of the heart. I've shared some of these thoughts with you before, but they're worth sharing again. I loved being around my granddaughters when they were teenagers. They're not anymore. Mind you, not that my grandsons didn't exhibit these same qualities that I'm about to share with you. But they were so obviously programmed and influenced by our society and by Madison Avenue, the advertising and the entertainment industry. Whenever I had an opportunity, I would look at them as we walked through the mall together. And Natalie and Kristen, especially Natalie, could look at someone, especially another girl, and make a decision about her in less than 3 seconds. Her eyes started at the top of this new girl's head and ran quickly down to her toes. And within that time frame, they pretty much knew where the girl had purchased her clothes and made a judgment of what kind of person she was. Well, that's a goth or an emo or a hipster or a punker or a popular girl or a nerd or a rapper or whatever. All this without saying a word. And things haven't changed that much over the years because I see our youth in our youth group doing that still. The first day of school's coming up, it's going to be tough for them. They're going to be really busy up there as they walk by all these new people at school. Anyways. But of course, the point to all that is that we all do it. We older folks are just not maybe as fast as we used to be when we do that. But our judgments tend to be and run much deeper and are much more solidified when we make that judgment. We see someone at work or we meet someone on the street or even here at church and the voices in our heads start going off, categorizing, making judgments, decisions on who they are, who they might be, just on what we can see. And even what we don't see. Because now we don't even have to see folks, thanks to Facebook and all the other social media outlets at our fingertips. We can judge people through cyberspace. I told you this story, but when I turned 40, lo, these many years ago, Cindy and I were on vacation. I decided to get my ear pierced. Maybe because I'm a sailor at heart and sailors do that sort of thing. Or maybe because I was chasing after my youth because 40-year-olds do that sort of thing. Or maybe because I can be a little passive-aggressive sometimes and wanted to see how the members of the congregation I was serving at the time would react. Because pastors do that sort of thing. Well, most of the members didn't say much, but others were really mad at me. I no longer matched the image they had of what a minister should look like, how they should behave. Ministers don't wear earrings, one of my members told me. My point, of course, is that I had not fundamentally changed by having my ear pierced. My heart was the same, but the members who had set an image of me had to readjust their prejudice of who wears earrings, what kind of people wear earrings, what they were like. Let me tell you another story. Fred Craddock, former professor of preaching at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, tells this story, this true story, about his first call to seminary to a little church in eastern Tennessee. Now, Fred is, an American Baptist, not a Presbyterian, which will play itself out in the story when you hear the decisions that are made. The community was in transition because of the building of an atomic power station. There were lots of transient and an influx of people in the little town. A number of trailer parks sprang up around the once quiet little town. And we need to launch a calling campaign, Fred announced to the governing board. They responded that they didn't think those kind of people would fit in with their church. It was agreed that they would pray about it. You know what that means? That's like me when the kids say, can we go do this? And I say, let me think about it. They knew that that meant I didn't really want to do that. Anyway, they said it was agreed they would pray about it and meet the following week to make a final decision. The following Sunday, Fred opened the meeting, and immediately one of the elders moved that only people who own property in the community could be members of the church. Boom! Slammed that door. It was seconded, and the motion was passed by the governing board. Now, years later, Fred, now married, wanted to show his wife where he started his ministry, and they found the old church, and much to his surprise, the parking lot was full. Cars, trucks, motorcycles, and out front a big sign that read, barbecue, all you can eat. The church was now a restaurant. The pews pushed to the sides, the little organ no longer played. And Fred, in telling this story, reflects, people everywhere, sitting there eating barbecued pork and chicken and ribs, all kinds of people. I said to Nettie, it's a good thing this is not still a church. Otherwise, these people couldn't be here. Well, maybe it's time for me to get a tattoo. In Jesus' day, rules would mostly be about keeping dietary laws, making sure that as a good Jew, you kept yourself clean, you ate the right things. The community was preoccupied with what would defile the body, but Jesus is more preoccupied with what would defile the heart. Jesus is more interested in the heart than in the stomach. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles, because the mouth is the speaker for the heart and the mind. And that's what Paul focuses on as he writes to the Ephesians. It may not be rocket science, but it's an earth-shattering truth, one we all know in our hearts, and one that we would often prefer to ignore. What we say and what we do, how we treat one another, especially in the community of the church, matters. Because they will know we are Christians by our love. If there's one sin that I have most often seen as a minister, it is surely that. Probably one that I myself have made, to be truthful. We can be so hateful with one another, say such hateful things to one another, be so destructive and be so mean. My friends, let us watch our mouths as people. Let us not be mean to one another. Let us often consider what is filling our hearts and our minds. And let us watch our fingers as they are typing at the keyboard. Paul says, be imitators of God in what we say and do. According to Matthew, soon after Jesus tells his disciples to consider what is in their hearts and what is coming out of their mouths, he leaves for the district of Tyre and Sidon. A little background. Jesus breaks the rules. Well, not all the rules, but mainly the ones that serve to separate us from loving one another and loving God. My guess is that Jesus would stop at stop signs still. So, not those types of rules. But he breaks the rules by doing that, by going to Tyre and Sidon, and his disciples certainly were surprised. You see, Jesus ventures into Canaanite territory where no self-respecting Jew would be found, let alone a teacher and a prophet and a rabbi. Maybe he went there expecting no one would follow. But here he encounters a woman who begins to shout at him in desperation because she fears for the life of her child. Have mercy on me, son of David, she cries out. And here's a bit about rules to keep and rules to lose. The Canaanites inhabited a land that the Hebrews conquered under Joshua. They were different in many, many ways, culture and heritage and religion. They were, in a word, marginalized. What takes place in the scene that Matthew describes violates all kinds of social rules and mores. The woman's behavior would have been found unacceptable and an affront. A Canaanite had no business talking to a Jew, not to mention a woman to a man. And shouting, absolutely unheard of, shameful, arrogant, and rude. The disciples are outraged. But she's driven by her love for her child, and so she begs for mercy. Have mercy on me, help me, for all. For after all, isn't that the stuff that God is made of? Mercy and forgiveness. In Greek, the request is a verb, not a noun. Mercy, eleison. It is the same verb that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes to describe the mercy that the merciful receive. It is what others seeking healing ask for and what the unforgiving servant lacks. It's not a word we use a lot these days, but it is the word, the request of a penitent disciple, of one who knows what it means to have been marginalized. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You and me pray that prayer every Sunday when we pray our prayer of confession. I don't know if you realize that. We pray it because we remember what it means to be marginalized, living on the edge of God's love, and are now so thankful, so appreciative of God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy and love, that we do our best to be merciful with others. I still carry around with me, though it doesn't remind me often enough, a prayer rope that I got introduced to when I traveled to Romania many, many years ago to study the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox monks there use that prayer rope. It's just a simple rope with knots in it to pray an ancient prayer, the Jesus prayer, prayer from the heart, they say. And they pray it, and they try to pray it unceasingly, and I'm afraid I fail at that. But the words of the prayer are simple. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the prayer of one who realizes that the relationship we live in is one of thanksgiving and mercy and grace. Have mercy. These are heart words. A daily request from our hearts to the heart of God. These are heart words from our mouths to the heart of others. I think this is also what Paul is trying to say. Of all people, we Christians, the ones who know of and have received the grace and the mercy of God, should live out our lives imitating God. Imitating God in all that we say and all that we do, especially with one another. Therefore, be imitators of God, sisters and brothers, as beloved children, and live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen and amen.